It's good to see you. It's good to see everyone. I'm glad you're here. Amen. So last week, we saw something really just that, in my mind, kind of challenged us. You know, when we spoke last week about Ananias and Sapphira, that was kind of a situation to handle, wasn't it? You know, in Acts, when we talk about, you know, all the things that have been happening, all the good that has been happening in the church, and then we have this disobedience that happens, and we have them die. And that's just, whew, you know, but it challenges us because it reminds us that at the beginning of the church, when God was forming the church in the book of Acts, and we see this formation before our very eyes, he was protecting the church and the future of the church from what could happen. So it might seem harsh, and it's not something you might think that we would find at the beginning of the church, but it was real. And it forced us to understand that they're not building a movement because of a personality. They're building a movement through obedience in a God that is living with them, that is protecting them. And it ends with great fear coming upon the church. And we can realize this also, that the Lord is present among us. The Lord is here. We can put on a face for each other. We can walk in those doors on Sunday mornings throughout the week. We can walk into each other's homes and we can put on a face, right? But we can't do that with God. We can't hide that truth from God. You know, there's times where we might call each other, we might text each other. It's that what is the most, probably one of the most famous phrases that you see when you first see somebody, how are you doing? How are you doing today? What's going on? I mean, I say it almost every Sunday before church without even thinking about it. And a lot of times we can say we're doing great, doing wonderful. All is happy, all is well. And behind that mask that we put on, sometimes some of us are hurting, some of us are in trouble, some of us are angry, some of us are upset. Some of us have things going on. And we can either look at that and go, God sees through the mask and feel fear, or like, dang it, I don't want him to see my troubles. I don't want him to see my life. Or we can really understand the blessing that is. The blessing of saying, I'm glad he can see me without me trying to put on a front. I'm glad he knows who I am, because deep down, I've been crying for someone to see me for me. Amen? In this church, there's great fear when the realization comes that, you know, the Lord is present, the Lord is alive, the Lord is ruling. And that foundation of the early church was built on integrity. So what happens to a church after that kind of moment? When this situation is happening, you know, we've seen in Acts, they're going up, they're going down, they're being persecuted, they're being pulled in by the Sanhedrin, they are being questioned, they are being told, do not speak the name of Christ. And then they go back, they pray with their fellowship in prayer with their church. They are still preaching, they are still sharing the gospel. And then inside the church, this happens, and boom, it's like, when will it let up? Well, guess what? It doesn't. But that's why we lean on Christ. That's why we have him to lean on. That's why he is our Lord and Savior, because we can't do this of ourselves. And then Acts 2 begins to answer this question, what does the moment look like? Does fear shut down a church? Does fear stop that movement of God? Does growth stall, or does something else happen? And we already kind of get the answer, because we are literally in Acts 5. There's a couple more chapters. So obviously it didn't stop. The movement didn't stop. And the apostles continue and they heal many. And we are going to be in verse 12. And it says, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number daily. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits. And all of them were healed. That movement doesn't stop, does it? And it's clear the central result of what's going on here is that more and more men and women believe in the Lord. Through troubles, through struggles, through life. Right? Last week, or for them, they were just at church. Literally, two people fell dead, husband and wife, because they were coming before the Lord as if they presented all. And it wasn't about the money, right? It was about their image. They wanted to protect that image. They wanted to seem as if they were giving all when they were only giving some. And then through that, fear. But that didn't stop the movement of Christ. Fear in the church, things happening in our lives, doesn't stop the movement of God in the world around us. And Jesus is still saving people, even though this stuff is happening around them. And what we can see here closely resembles the ministry of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? When he walked around, people were coming. In the Gospels, people brought the sick to Jesus and they were healed. And now here in Acts, people are bringing the sick again and they are still being healed. They are wanting to put him just in the shadow of Peter because they see the healing power through Peter, but it is still through God. It is still Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is continuing to heal. He is continuing to save. And the same Lord who worked in Galilee is now working through his church in Jerusalem. Amen. And the apostles are obeying the Lord's command by proclaiming that Jesus is risen and exalted. They are fulfilling the calling Jesus gave them to be his witnesses to Jerusalem in Acts 1:8. They are publicly declaring his resurrection and calling people to repent, to be baptized, to be saved, to be forgiven. They are not sitting still. They're not holding back. They are proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ to all who will listen. And that's the exact opposite of what Peter and John were told to do when they went before the Sanhedrin in chapter 4. They were specifically told to stop. They were told to not proclaim the name of Jesus. And they went back. And they're like, well, we serve God. We obey God. And we are still going to proclaim his name. And now tension rises. Verse 17, it says, the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. But with all this going on, the high priests and Sadducees become jealous. The leaders of religion in this town are becoming jealous because they don't understand who Christ is. They are only seeing what Christ is holding them back from. Their authority, their image, their self-worth, their self-reliance. They are seeing this and they're like, that's not the God we serve. They don't see him as that, and they are pushing back. They become jealous because a movement is growing without them. They're not the forefront of this movement. So they arrest them and put them in public jail. Place them in jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opens the jail doors and brings them out and gives them a very clear instruction. Go, stand in the temple courts and tell the people about this new life. Once again, go out into public. Go where you're going to be seen and continue to share the name of Christ. They're not hiding. They're not holding back. This new life refers to the life that comes through repentance and forgiveness in Jesus. It's reconciled to God. And this is what the apostles keep sharing. They keep sharing that Jesus was crucified, that God rose him from the dead, and he is exalted as Prince, Savior, and King. And through him and through repentance and forgiveness are available to all who believe. They will continue to share it. They are not holding back, and they will just, as soon as they get out in public, they share again. It doesn't seem that they're very worried about what people think. It doesn't seem that they're very worried about the repercussions. They are just saying, we are going to be obedient to the Lord. What does that look like in your life? To just simply be obedient to the Lord. Be obedient to sharing the gospel. Be obedient to stepping out in faith. Be obedient to saying, okay, Lord, lead me. And that might lead you away from situations that you've been in that you thought were going to be your life. That might lead you away from jobs, careers, friendships. But what does being obedient look like? When we go out in public, do we put Jesus in our pocket? Kind of move on and say, I'm going to hang out and do my thing. I want people to know I'm a Christian. Yeah, I got the bumper sticker. I got the songs. You know, I posted on Facebook. But realistically, throughout my life, what does obedience in the Lord truly look like? To them, it was standing in the temple courts, even though they were told specifically not to by the religious leaders of this town. And remember, these people had high authority, high power in this town. And they pulled them in and said, stop doing this. It'd be like being pulled into Antioch court and the judge sit there and saying, don't do this again. And then you walking outside and be like, I'm going to do it again. But it's obedience to God. If God is saying this, do it. And that same, he's Prince of Peace, and that same offer stands for us. They are proclaiming the gospel. They are proclaiming who Jesus Christ is. And then they are called together. They called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders, and sent the apostles to jail. But then they were released. In the middle of the night, or at night, released. And it says that someone, they are wondering now, they wake up, the morning comes, and they're probably like, oh, let's go talk to these guys. Give them a little bit of authority. We're going to tell them not to do it again. We're starting to get mad. We're going to go put our foot down. But someone comes and says, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. That would cause you, what is going on? At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles, but they didn't use force because they feared that the people would stone them. So they arrived at the jail. And it says, When arriving at the jail, they did not find them there, so they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." The guards were still at the door, standing outside. They all got out in the middle of the night, and now they are preaching again. Kind of reminds me of the guards at the tomb. Probably standing there like, we've been here all night. I didn't let them go. And then they're like, did you let them go? No, I didn't let them go. Did you go on that bathroom break and let them out? No. But they're gone, and they were brought, and they were in the temple courts, and now they're saying, oh, bring them back. Bring them back again. And the apostles were brought in. But the captain with his officers brought the apostles, didn't use force, because they feared that people would stone them. See, the last time they got brought in, they were first brought in at night, remember, and questioned, and then when they were released in the morning. Second time they got brought in, okay, they got brought in, and then they got released at night. And now this is the third time they're bringing them back in. And at this time, the captain's like, I don't know what's going on. They keep getting released, and we keep pulling them back. Probably they're worried, they're scared, they're saying, we're not going to do anything crazy. We're being asked to bring them back. But they didn't use force, because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin, to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. He said, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. So they're wanting to take back control. And if they can't stop the name of Jesus, they can't create their own narrative. They can't create their own story. They can't tell the people, this is what you need to do. You need to come to us. You need to come here. You need to tithe. You need to do this. You need to do that. You can only take this many steps. You can all these things. If people start following Jesus Christ, they don't need them. Their self-worth is gone. Their authority, gone. And their authority, if you look at it this way, was not built on the Savior. It was built on their reputation. And they are telling him, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And the response, once again, we must obey God rather than human beings. We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So they are told to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. And Peter looks at the same council who handed over Jesus and says, we must obey God rather than men. The Jesus who you crucified, the Jesus who you nailed to a cross, the Jesus who God rose from the dead, who God is exalted as Prince and Savior. The Jesus through him who comes repentance and forgiveness of sins for those who believe And the repentance is not this your own self-improvement or your effort. It's being in surrendering to God, submitting to his authority, submitting to his plan, and being obedient to him. The apostles here are being obedient to God because they are surrendered to God. They have surrendered to his authority. They haven't surrendered to the Sanhedrin. They haven't surrendered to the priest, the high priest. They've surrendered to God, who they know and we know has ultimate authority, who is above everything. And they're being told, you can't do this, you can't do that. And they're like, we will only obey God. Can you imagine that, how much weight can be lifted off of somebody's shoulders? That instead of worrying about what do they want? What do they think? How do they want me to act? How does this place want me to be? How does this situation, how should I handle it so I can please these people? You know, putting all that aside and just saying, I will be obedient to God. I will obey him above all else. And if I obey him who has ultimate supreme authority over all, and this is the law he gave me, I'm going to obey this, which means if I'm doing that, I'm good. I might ruffle feathers along the way, but I'm going to be obedient to God and God alone. So he's saying the Jesus you crucified, whom God rose from the dead. Forgiveness is not earned by good of behavior. It is granted because Jesus bore our sins and made reconciliation possible through his death. He didn't forgive some sins. He didn't forgive past sins. He forgave all sins. The sins that I don't even know I'm going to commit tomorrow are forgiven if I choose to believe. And believing in Christ is submitting to Christ. Believing in Christ is not, I open my Bible for 30 minutes a day, I say my prayers, I say my hoopla's, and I go on about my business. That's not it. Because our belief should change and transform our life to follow him. Are we perfect? No. My family will be the first to tell you I am not perfect. I have a bunch of flaws. I have things that I'm still learning how to get over, to do differently in my life, because a lot of times, flesh wins. My mind wants to speak the way my mind wants to speak. My mind doesn't want to say the way that Jesus would say it. My mind wants to say it the way the Marine in me would say it. Amen. So it's not about, it's not understanding and saying, oh, I can never live up to that situation. I can never be that person, so I might as well not try. No, that's not what it's about. It's about understanding that Jesus fills that gap. He is the ultimate Savior. He has saved me from my sins. He has forgiven me of all my sins. But through that process, I need to also understand that I submit to him, to his will in my life. And if me obeying God is ruffling feathers or disrupting somebody's plans of their personal life, okay. But we have to ask ourselves, are we following God in this life? And because of this, because of what's happening, the religious leaders are being challenged with this reality, and the apostles are not listening to their orders to stop sharing the name of Jesus Christ. Because what does Jesus Christ tell them to do? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go. share his name. Share my name is what he's saying. Go tell them about me. And that's what they were told. And they're like, okay, that is what we are going to do. And when the council heard the apostles speak about Jesus, they became furious and began discussing how to put them to death. And at that point, Gamaliel, a Pharisee who was highly respected among the people, stood up and had the apostles removed from the room. And he urged the council to think carefully before acting. Because they're like, we want them dead. They are giving us so much trouble, we want them gone. And he says, be careful. And he reminds them of two previous leaders, Theudas and Judas the Galilean, who gathered followers and led movements that ultimately collapsed after they were killed. And his point was that if this new movement was merely human, then it would fail on its own. But if it is from God, be careful, because you will not be able to stop these men if it is from God, and you will only find yourselves fighting against God. And how would that look if the religious leaders are to be found fighting against God? So he says, be careful. I know this isn't your agenda. You want them gone, but be careful, because if they are from God and you do this, you'll look as if you were opposing God. So the apostles instead are flogged and once again ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus. We're not going to kill them. We're going to beat them. And we're going to tell them again, do not speak in the name of Jesus Christ. And the apostles, I love this part. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Their joy was not because the pain was pleasant. It was because they understood what their suffering meant. Jesus had already prepared them for this in Matthew 5. He said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward, heaven." So we see in Acts 5, the apostles are living out these words. They aren't surprised by this persecution. They aren't surprised by being flogged. They aren't surprised, but they recognize it as part of following Christ. Their suffering directly connects them to their Lord and Savior, who was also rejected, who was also beaten, and was condemned to die. So their joy comes from knowing that they identified with him. They leave, they're like, rejoice. We suffered the way our Lord suffered. Rejoice. We are closer to God now. Rejoice. Can we do that? In our, like, how would it be in our own life if we had that mentality where we go through this, something is just a pain, we're going through this pain, and we come out of it on the other end, and instead of going, oh, I hope that never happens again, I can't deal with this again, I, me. But instead go, thank you, I rejoice that I went through that and now I am closer to my God. I rejoice because it brought me closer to understanding what he went through. And that only put fuel on my fire to know that I serve him. So it wasn't pleasant. And the Lord said, you will be blessed through it, because their suffering connects them. And it ends this morning by saying, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. through it all. The beginning of this church is getting thrown around. Beginning of this church is having turmoil within. They're being pulled in. They're being flogged. And all while, God is still growing the church. But it centers around their obedience to God. Are we being obedient to God? Does our life show that we are being obedient to Him? And through that obedience, can God work through us? Because when we submit to His will, when we say, I'm not going to listen to these people, but God tells me to share the gospel. God tells me to share Him with the people around me, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be obedient, and I'm going to grow closer to the Lord. And through that suffering, I'm going to realize that it ultimately still brings me closer to the Lord. And I'm going to rejoice in that. So what we see that sustains the early church is not their perseverance, it's not their ambition, and it's definitely not anything of themselves. It's their conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and is still alive, exalted, and worthy of their obedience. They believe He truly brings repentance and forgiveness. And they believe the Holy Spirit has been given to them, and that conviction shapes their courage. So the same offer Peter proclaims still stands, that Jesus was crucified for our sins. God raised Him from the dead. Through Him comes repentance and forgiveness for all who believe, and that grace is already at work, drawing you, convicting you, and you're not left alone to carry that sin. And you're not able to save yourself. But you must respond to His grace that is being extended. And repentance means turning from sin and turning towards the life of Christ. So if you have that pull, if you're sensing that feeling, if you sense that the Lord is speaking to you, do not resist Him. Don't hold back. Respond in faith and surrender your life to Christ. And if you believe, and if you've been a believer, that obedience may place you at odds with the culture around you. Being obedient to God and that faithfulness may cost your reputation. It may cost you friendships, relationships, but the mission in Acts and beyond has never changed, to go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to all nations. And we're still called to proclaim that same gospel publicly and consistently. So are we willing to do that when we leave this building? Are we willing to proclaim Christ, or are we tucking Him away for all of us, for no one to see? So this week, what would it look like if we identified one moment in our week where we truly shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it's our life, our testimony, our heart, who Christ is to us, whatever it may be? What if we did that instead of just vaguely talking about our faith or a drive-by, Jesus loves you? Because, well, yeah, of course He does. But what if we truly stopped for a minute and said, Lord, use me in this moment. Share His name with others around you in your life. And the pressure we face in our life now should remind us of the connection that we have with Jesus. When that obedience begins to start bringing resistance, it reminds us that we are walking in the path of Christ. And the Spirit bears witness that we belong to Him, even when the world pushes back. And that reality should shape our day rather than discourage us when people or life or the world or the internet, social media, whatever it is telling us no. What would it look like if we too said, we cannot stop proclaiming the name of God? We listen to Him. We don't listen to anybody else. And as the church in Acts continues to grow, new pressures are going to emerge, things are going to continue to happen, and growth will still bring its challenges. But we will see how how the early church handles this internal strain while being faithful to the mission of God day after day. Amen? Let's pray. I'm going to invite the worship team up. Lord, I pray right now, we thank you that you are holy, that you are present, that you are faithful. Lord, you see our hearts, but you have never abandoned us. Instead, you sent your Son. Thank you for Jesus, who was crucified for our sins, risen from the grave, and exalted as Prince and Savior. We thank you that through him there is repentance and forgiveness. We thank you that your grace is still at work and drawing us to you. And Lord, for those who need to respond today, I pray that you give them courage to turn their life from sin and trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do not let anyone resist the work you're doing in their heart. Just lead them into a new life that only Christ gives. And Lord, I pray for those who belong to you, for those who are believers, I pray that you strengthen us. I pray that you help us obey rather than fear the opinions of others around us. And when resistance comes, I pray that you steady us. I pray that you remind us that we belong to a risen and living Savior, and that your Spirit lives within us and guides us. Lord, I pray that you would also mark us as a church that lives through integrity, is faithful, and is known to boldly proclaim the gospel. And just help us speak your name clearly and consistently, Lord, in our homes, in our life, in our work, at our jobs, in our schools, in our community. I just pray that we live as people that are truly believe that Christ is risen, that Christ is exalted, that you are worthy of our obedience. We ask you in your holy name.